Tom's song went right along with this scripture passage today. It's a passage from Paul, and when you heard the first verse, I could kind of hear, you know, with the ears back of my head, the kind of weirdness that was going on amongst you as you heard the verse, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners." Well, of course, we are not, most of us, Jews by birth. So, to understand this passage of Scripture, we sort of have to get back into the context of it and figure out what Paul was talking about, to whom Paul was talking. And when I hear this passage now as an older and hopefully a little bit more mature hearer than I was when I first heard it, when I was a junior high student, I suppose, it means a whole lot to me. One of my pet peeves when I read theological articles or books that portray Paul as some sort of uncomplicated defender of the social order's status quo is that I think that people don't pay enough attention to Paul's own spiritual journey. A lot of particularly progressive Christians treat Paul as if he were sort of a symbol of the establishment that must be resisted or deconstructed, and certainly there's a lot in Paul's letters that has been used very negatively over through the history of the church. And particularly, you know, Paul's view of women is a view of women that is straight from his culture. He's thinking in very patriarchal ways most of the time. Paul doesn't react to the issue of slavery in the way we wish he would have reacted. And so there's a lot of this feeling that that when we resist Paul, we're being faithful to Christ. And though there's truth in that, I think that we should be as gracious to Paul as we are to anyone in our church. And all of us make mistakes, and all of us are imperfect, and all of us are incomplete, and all of us are on peculiar spiritual journeys that take us in one direction or the other. And it's important to see Paul's own spiritual journey for what it was and what he did with his past, which I think is pretty revolutionary for the situation that he was in. Many of you who were raised in Sunday school remember reading the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul. But we kind of forget a lot of times that little important phrase, as I think of it, of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. Where the heck is Tarsus? Have any of you ever been to Tarsus? Have you ever heard of Tarsus? Tarsus is a coastal city in Turkey. And this is very interesting because sometimes we forget how different it is for people who are of one nationality or ethnicity to be raised in an atmosphere in which they are a minority. When I read this, it strikes real close to me because I raised my kids in Japan, right? And we were the only little white faces in probably 7 or 8 blocks, you know? Everybody else was Japanese. So I kind of have a feeling of what it's like to be a minority in a culture where everybody's always staring at you because they just don't usually see people like you. And Paul is one of those diaspora Jews. He's one of the Jews whose family has been probably forced out of Palestine during one of the many invasions of Palestine for the 500 years preceding the writing of the New Testament, has been forced out of Palestine, has been forced to relocate in the city of Turkey. He's been raised in this minority community of difference, and it was very important for Jewish people back then to emphasize their difference, that they were not Gentiles, and they were not to intermarry with these people among whom they lived. They were supposed to only marry with their kin so that they could keep the bloodline pure and keep the faith alive in their community. This was very important. So in this respect, Peter and James and the other people who are in Jerusalem and are writing about
following Jesus from the Jerusalem or Palestinian context have a very different life experience than Paul, who's writing about it from a context of someone who was raised in a family where he was always taught, you need to keep the faith alive. You need to obey the law. You are this kind of person, not that kind of person. You are special because of these things. Never forget that. And Paul even writes in later letters, you know, I am not ashamed of my upbringing. He said, I was a Jew of the Jews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That's interesting that he would say that too, because by the time of Christ, a lot of Palestinian Jews had lost track of their lineage. They had actually married across tribal lines. But in these diaspora communities, they had been really intentional about keeping things the way they had been when they fled from the homeland. This reminds me of stories I would hear in Japan of Japanese people who at the turn of the century to find work had fled to places overseas. And that many of you may not know this, but there's a large Japanese population in Brazil. And people who would be raised in Brazil in Japanese-speaking, Japanese communities in Brazil and would come back to Japan would often just come back with shock and awe, you know, because the language they were speaking was not the language Japanese mainlanders were speaking anymore. You know, they were speaking old, 100-year-old Japanese. Can you imagine if people came into Granville nowadays and were speaking 100-year-old English to us? How weird we would think they were, you know? And I met a person who was raised in Brazil who was Japanese and came to work for Toyota in the town of Toyota, which was interesting, and so came right smack dab into the Japanese establishment. And he said, it was very difficult. He said, I spoke Japanese with a Brazilian accent, and everybody acted like they couldn't understand me. Yeah, I knew I was speaking Japanese. I just wasn't getting it through. And then he said, I remember the first time I tried to bow. You know, I bowed the way we do in Brazil, like this. That's only samurais do that nowadays in Japan. This is a very old way of bowing in Japan. In Japan, when people bow, they do, you know, like this at the hip. And so it's just interesting, you know. And people in Japan would say, wow, they're more Japanese than the Japanese, you know. And this is how it is with Paul. He's been raised in Tarsus. He's more Jewish than the Jews. And he's been raised in this community where his identity was all caught up in the differences he exhibited in his own life from everyone else. And then we have, you know, he was even taught by this Pharisaical, very conservative Pharisaical scholar, Gamaliel, we learn about. And so it's interesting when we think about Saul's conversion experience, where sort of he has this enlightenment and he has to go out into the desert to figure this out because it's just confused him. This new way of thinking about the world that's radically different. And Paul explains it in this chapter. The whole book of Galatians is being written to people who were usually, these are majority Jewish communities who are meeting in Jewish synagogues throughout the province of Galatia, who are thinking about becoming followers of Jesus. Paul's trying to persuade them to think about the Jesus movement and how the Jesus movement is impacting their understanding of what it means to be faithful to God. And so here he is trying to write these people a letter. He's already visited some of them before, and Galatia is in his sort of home territory. It's in Turkey, where he was born. And what he's realized is that people who understood the gospel as a gospel of freedom in Christ, that now we're free to love our neighbor and to serve our neighbor, regardless of who they are, regardless of whether they're Jewish by birth or not Jewish by birth, these people who had been given this gospel had sort of reverted back to old ways of thinking. And so when someone would become convinced to be a follower of Jesus, that this was a new way and life-giving way to express their faith, they would, if they were a Gentile, if they were non-Jewish, there was a question about, well, maybe we should have these people, if they were men, circumcised, right? And maybe we should have them follow all the laws that we've been told are so important to us. You know, we can't eat X or Y or Z kind of food. Everything has to be kosher. You know, we can't touch any blood. We have to wear certain kinds of clothing at certain times. We have to attend X or Y or Z festival. We have to go every once in a while to Jerusalem if we can and make sacrifices and all these sorts of things. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. If you're starting to make people do all this stuff, you've misunderstood the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of freedom here, he says in this chapter. He says, if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I'm just a transgressor. I'm breaking things apart. For I have died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In Paul's new vision, the vision is this. We don't live by a whole bunch of sets of rules that define whether we are right with God or not right with God. What Paul experienced when he experienced his conversion is something like this understanding, like, wow, there could be other people out there who are right besides me. People who don't offer sacrifices, they can be good and right. People who don't get circumcised when they're 8 days old can be good and right. You know, people who don't go to all these festivals, people who don't go to my temples, people who don't speak my language, people who don't have this particular kind of lineage that's supposedly blessed by God. These people can all be right. Isn't this what Jesus was saying, he said? When Jesus was crucified, isn't it as if we were, that old way of legalistic thinking has been crucified right there, and that when Christ is alive again through the living church, isn't it as if we were supposed to be embodying that new way of free and loving thinking in our world as ways of projecting Christ into our very communities? Isn't that the way we're supposed to live? Isn't that the most important thing? This is what he says later on in the book in Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit yourselves once again to a yoke of slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to everyone that if they let themselves be circumcised, they might as well obey the entire law. If you want to be put in right relationship, that's what the word justified means. If you want to be put in right relationship by the law, you have cut yourselves off from Christ and you have fallen away from God's grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of right relationship, for righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And he says this again down later. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. Of course not. But through love, become servants to one another, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does God care about, Paul's saying? What does God care about? Does God care about the accidentals of our lives, the externals? Does God care if we offer sacrifice A, B, or C on day X, Y, or Z? Does God care where we worship? Does God care whether we touch things that have a little bit of blood left on them or not? Does God care about the externals of our bodies? Paul's enlightenment experience for him was a way of saying, no, God cares about one thing, faith, hope in the good news, the liberating news of Jesus, faith working itself out through compassion. That's the only thing God cares about for Paul. Unfortunately, now this, he understood this incompletely for sure, right? Because we're still critiquing Paul nowadays, as all of us are probably critiquing one another. But he understood, right, that none of this external stuff, in principle, none of this external stuff matters. None of it. And unfortunately, not all of us in the church, even today, have understood this completely. And sometimes church folks can be amongst the worst in saying that if a person doesn't do X, Y, or Z, then they aren't right. Or if a person isn't of this kind of being, they aren't right. There is much, I think, that the church is still guilty of when the church judges people by their externals and their accidentals rather than thinking the way God thinks about people. And that's just what we heard today, and it reminds us of that old verse about when Samuel is talking about finding the new leader of Israel back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and he says, "Be careful, humans look on the outward appearance," and I would add all sorts of other additional criteria. "But God looks on the heart." That's the one thing God cares about, is whether we have the heart of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the Holy Spirit working in our lives and the fruits of the Spirit, what we're talking about are qualities that arise as corollaries of love. They're the fruits of compassion. And what God cares about is that we have that root that can bear the fruits of the Spirit. And if we don't have that root, nothing else matters. Not a whit of it. I was reminded again this week, where did I put my little book? Of a quote by William Sloan Coffin. And this is good to remind us ourselves of as we approach our participation in a witness for justice for people who are LGBT, whose externals may be a little bit different than us. "It is not scripture that creates hostility to homosexuality, but rather hostility to homosexuals that prompts some Christians to recite a few sentences from an otherwise largely discarded law code. In abolishing slavery and in adorning women, we have gone beyond biblical literalism because of our conviction about what's at the core of our faith. It's time we did the same with the GLBT, and I would add Q, community. The problem is not how to reconcile homosexuality with scriptural passages that condemn it, but rather how to reconcile the rejection and punishment of homosexuals with a gospel of the love of Jesus Christ. It can't be done. So instead of harping on what's natural, let's talk of what's normal, what operates according to a norm. And for Christians, the norm is compassion. If people can show the tenderness and constancy in caring that honors Christ's love, what matters their sexual orientation? Shouldn't a relationship be judged by its inner worth rather than by its outer appearance? And when has a monopoly on durable, life-warming compassion been held only and always by heterosexuals? Good words by William Sloan Coffin. We spend a lot of time judging people on things that don't matter. This world does. And we as a community of faith need to embody a different kind of ethic. And we need to remind ourselves about what God cares about. Answering that question the same way Paul answers it can make some people uncomfortable. Because again, Paul's suggesting that externals and accidentals do not matter. He's suggesting that we are to be motivated not by a written set of laws telling us what to do or what not to do, but rather by our conviction that we are the living Christ and will know what to do as we hear it from God's spirit of compassion that's alive within us. And that anyone and everyone who comes to Christ's table comes to the table as an equal recipient of God's unconditional grace, and as an equal partner to everyone else in the circle of compassion we call the church. If the church is to matter to modern people again, we need to get back to this core of the gospel. If the church is to matter to us and our children, we need to continue to boldly proclaim the gospel that we have received, that in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. Let's pray. Oh God, it is a temptation to be judgmental. And we find ourselves many times, like Paul, wondering why others aren't as right as we are. And we understand again today that that might be the heart of the matter as to why we are not reconciled with one another and with God. Help us again to feel your unconditional love for us. and help us again to share that unconditional compassion with others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.